In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brother and sister, St. Paul told us today to rejoice in the Lord always. And of course, that is what we have come here to do. To rejoice in the Lord, who comes into the city of Jerusalem to work the salvation of the world. The salvation of each and every one of us. We're at the climax of our liturgical year. We're at the gates of Great and Holy Week. And this is the climax of the Lord's earthly ministry, the gates of the city of Jerusalem. But he comes not to enter only through these gates, but to enter also back through the gates that lead to the heavenly kingdom. And he comes not just to bring himself through these gates, but to bring us with him. Because his ministry is one of reconciliation of man with God, of earth with heaven, that all might be one as he is in the Father and the Father in him, that all might be made perfectly one. And he comes to grant forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins to one and to all. We'll speak a little bit about this forgiveness today. But first, I want to ask a question, and it's perhaps something of a riddle. What is the greatest romance, the greatest adventure, and the greatest human achievement? Think about this. We'll answer it at the end of the sermon. But first, the work of Christ to reconcile and to forgive. How does he go about doing this? How does he go about reconciling God and man? Often when we think of human arguments, we think about the two parties having to come together and meet in the middle. They each have to acknowledge their faults and their mistakes, and they have to come together and make amends. But in the relationship between God and man, the mistakes, the failures, the shortcomings, we're all on the side of man. God had done nothing wrong to man. In fact, he had done everything good. And it was God's desire to live in union with man from the beginning to the end of time. God never turned away from man. It was man who had turned away from God. But how does God overcome this? How does he reconcile man? We think about ancestral sin of Adam. How Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they began to turn on each other. They blamed each other. They blamed the devil. And ultimately, they really blamed God himself. And there was division and pointing of fingers. And nobody owned their own sin. But they tried to transfer that guilt onto others. And that had been the way of man since the fall, to blame others for our sins, to transfer it onto others, because it's too much for us to bear. It's too hard to bear our own sins. And God knew this. God knew that we suffered in this world bearing our sins, and when we died, we suffered in Hades bearing our sins. And he couldn't take it. He couldn't take the fact that we were oppressed by sin. But we didn't want to return. We didn't want to own that sin. So God, full of compassion, mercy, and love, uses his wisdom to make things right, to make us right. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, we read about how the Lord commanded his people, Israel, to make atonement for their sins. Each year, at the Day of Atonement, they were to bring forth two goats. One goat, they would slaughter. And they would take the blood, and they would go into the tabernacle, and they would sprinkle the mercy seat. The other goat, they would take, and they would name all of their sins, collectively. Not just individually, collectively. All the sins of Israel, they would name them, and they would put their hands on the goat, and they would transfer their guilt to the goat. And they would send the goat out into the wilderness. And by doing so, they would feel some relief. But not enough. Because the blood of a goat and the transfer of our sins to a goat can't actually forgive sins. Only God alone can forgive sins. If you were to look up the definition of a scapegoat in the dictionary, you would see a person who is blamed for the wrongdoings, mistakes, or faults of others, especially for reasons of expediency. The blaming of a person for our own wrongdoings, mistakes, and faults for our own benefit. That's what it means to make a scapegoat of someone. It's interesting, the high priest, that year that our Lord came to the city of Jerusalem, riding on the colt to work the salvation of the world, he said to the people, "Do you not understand that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish?" Even Caiaphas, who was the chief priest that year, who was guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesied such. This reconciliation, this forgiveness, this comes to us through Christ in three main ways. First, the incarnation. When man has no desire to turn back to God, God comes himself as a man and shows us how to turn back to God, how to be reconciled. The incarnation is the first way that Christ works this union. The second way is he comes as this scapegoat because we're looking for someone to lay our hands on. And it's not enough to have a goat. We need something better than a goat. We need a pure lamb. We need a pure man. We need God himself to lay our sins upon, to make that sacrifice. We need someone to cast out outside of the city walls who will take upon himself all of our sins. And Christ becomes for us both the sacrifice and the scapegoat. Blessed Theodoret of Cyrus, he writes about this. He says, "In these two goats, there is anticipation of the two natures of the Savior." Christ, who's both God and man. In these two goats, we see this. In the one that is let go, we see the Godhead, which is not able to be killed. And in the other, the one who is slain, we see the suffering manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this sacrifice, in this bearing of sins, we see great humility, great, selfless, unconditional love. But we also see, on the part of mankind, just the opposite. The inverse image of that. We see pride and selfishness and evil on our part. This is the worst act that we could possibly do. And we might think, why in God's wisdom would he do this? Why would he come as the sacrifice, as the scapegoat? Sure, he looks great, but what happens to us? Well, perhaps you might say, well, we become thankful because he's taken our sins. And surely we should be thankful. But I ask you, is it enough to be thankful? Is it enough to be thankful for what Christ has done for us? No one should want to answer that question, because only one person should answer that question. And who is that? The very scapegoat himself. Well, we say, no, shouldn't God answer this question? Shouldn't God tell us? He is God. He is the scapegoat. He is God. And he answers that question for us. And he answers that question in the third way that he brings about reconciliation between God and man. He says, if you want forgiveness, reconciliation, the kingdom of heaven, union with the Father, if you want to come after me, who's going through Jerusalem, through the gates of heaven, deny yourself. Take up your own cross and follow me. He answers the question. It is not enough just to be thankful. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And he has the right to tell us because we were bought with a price. He bought us. And what was the price but his blood? His priceless blood, which was shed for us. He has the right to tell us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And that means owning our own sins. Stopping the transference of guilt to others. Stop blaming others. And also, stop selfishly trying to take advantage of the scapegoat. Much of the Christian world does just that. Jesus died for me. I don't need to do anything else, even though he tells us there's more for you to do. I have commandments to give to you. There is a cross that you must bear too. There's an expression that is often used in our contemporary society, and I dare say even used sometimes in Christianity. It's the expression that says you need to learn to forgive yourself. Sorry, what did you say, Father John? You need to learn to forgive yourself. That's something that's false? Absolutely. I'll illustrate it with you with two examples. One, quote, people can be more forgiving than you can imagine, but you have to forgive yourself. Let go of what's bitter and move on. Who said that? Bill Cosby. Bill Cosby. You have to learn to forgive yourself. Let go of what's bitter and move on. Illustration one. Illustration two. My wife asked me many times to help her with the children, with the house. Many times. And a lot of times, I simply don't do it. I'm busy with work, I'm relaxing, watching TV, I'm doing something else. What would it be like if she comes home after running errands with the children, she sees me with my feet up on the coffee table watching TV, and she says, Father John, I asked you just to do the dishes. And I say to her, don't worry about it. I already forgave myself. Brothers and sisters, we cannot forgive ourselves. We have to be forgiven by the one whom we've offended. That's what forgiveness is all about. When we try to forgive ourselves, we try to mitigate the sin. It wasn't that big a deal. I'm working hard. I need to relax. I need to put my feet up a little bit. The whole world is fallen. I'm fallen too. We make excuses for ourselves. Maybe you should have done the dishes before you left. We blame others. Maybe God shouldn't have made me this way, so lazy and selfish. Forgiveness cannot be granted by us. As the scriptures tell us, no one can forgive sins but God alone. So brothers and sisters, I ask you, I plead you, stop saying you need to learn to forgive yourself. What we need to learn to do is accept God's forgiveness. To accept God's forgiveness for everything. Because he's forgiven us everything. We don't have the right to say, this sin you can't forgive. No. He's God. And not only that, he's become man and died on the cross to show us how much he forgives us. How dare we say God doesn't have the right or the power to forgive us. We need to accept his forgiveness and do what he says. Before we answer that riddle, I'll share one last thing with you. One last image. Picture the high priest reaching out to that lamb to slaughter it. Picture the high priest reaching out to put all the sins of Israel on that goat before he sends it out. Picture the human race reaching and putting hands on God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him the sacrifice and the scapegoat so that we could be alleviated of our sins. And picture God in his humility, compassion, and love accepting our hands on him. Now picture him reaching out and putting his hands on us and holding us and loving us and embracing us and receiving all of those sins and giving to us all of his love. There's a transference of guilt and a transference of love. And when we receive that gift of love, when we receive that mercy and that compassion and that union once again with God, then we have the courage and the desire to say, no, it's not right that someone else suffer for me. It's not right. I want to suffer for myself. I want to bear my sins. And since Christ chose to bear the sins of others, I want to do the same. I want to be with Christ. No matter where he is, no matter where he goes, even if he descends into the lowest Hades, to hell itself, I want to go there with him. Because what I really want is not just to be alleviated from my sins. What I really want is to be reunited with God. I want him, and I want nothing else. Brothers and sisters, the answer to the riddle is a quote from St. Augustine. He says to us, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement. Brothers and sisters, this Holy Week, this Pascha, fall in love again with God. Seek him, find him, and embrace him. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.